A world in trouble. War, terrorism, crime, poverty and famine, and terrifying diseases ravage our world. Where is it all going? Ancient prophecies foresaw our time and tell us there is hope. Hope for today, for our families, for tomorrow. Join Gary Gibbs as he makes Bible prophecy easy to understand in Prophecies of Hope.
I'd like to welcome you to Prophecies of Hope. We have a very interesting study. We are going to be looking at the unpardonable sin. This is the sin that is not forgiven. This is a sin that no one is saved that commits it. You know, the Bible talks about different people who have committed the unpardonable sin. You remember what the Bible says about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He asked, you know, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus told him, you know, "Love God, love your fellow man." And the young man said, "Well, all these I've done from my childhood up." And Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have." And, you know, the Bible says that when Jesus looked at this man, he loved him. He loved this man. He realized he was an honest seeker after truth. But when Jesus put that type of test before the man, the Bible says he had great possessions and he turned away from God. And we never read about him coming back. And we're left to assume that he ends up a lost man because he had an opportunity. Jesus was right there calling him. And Christ said, you know, "No one putting his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom." And this man looked back at all his belongings. And it broke Christ's heart. But so we assume here that he committed the unpardonable sin. Just what was the nature of that sin? We're going to look at that in this lesson. But we also read about another person you're probably well familiar with, a man by the name of Judas. He was a follower of Christ. He was one of the original 12. He worshiped with Christ. He taught what Jesus was teaching him. He actually did miracles in the name of Christ. But in that last week of Jesus' life, he sells his Lord out for 40 pieces of silver. And then later, as he realizes completely what he has done, he has a repentance that is not a saving repentance. It's the type of repentance that my child has when I've caught them doing something that they wished I had not caught them doing. It's an, I'm sorry, I got caught. And so Judas, he realizes what he has done. He realizes he's a lost man, and he goes out and in despair hangs himself. And then we read about an entire generation, an entire world back in the days of Noah. God saw the wickedness of mankind, the Bible says in Genesis 6, and God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And for 120 years, Noah preached the gospel to his world while he built an ark. And very few people responded and gave their lives to God and committed themselves to building that ark or getting into the ark. And then at the end of that 120 years, Noah and his family go into the ark and God shuts the door. Everybody else is left outside. And for 7 days, they consider they're still safe. The rain doesn't come. The rivers had never overflowed their banks. It had never flooded before and they had never seen rain come from the sky. But then all of a sudden, the heavens open and the water comes pouring down, and we see the flood coming up. And at that point, they realize that they are lost. They have committed an unpardonable sin by not getting into that ark. Jesus says that that generation, Noah's generation, is an example of what will happen in the last days. We read about it here in Luke chapter 17. Jesus speaking, he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." And we have this huge population of people that were destroyed in the time of flood, lost because they did not repent of their sins when Noah was preaching. By the way, you know what oil reserves are? Where we get oil from and where we get coal from? Coal comes from plant life that existed before the flood. The oil comes from the animal life that existed before the flood. That would be humans and animals that were buried in the flood. And so these people were lost, millions of them probably, because they didn't listen, they didn't repent, and so their sins were left unpardoned. What is the unpardonable sin? What do these three individuals in this group of people in Noah's day have in common that made their sins unpardonable? And what do they have in common with the last generation that will commit the unpardonable sin right before Jesus comes? What is the unpardonable sin? I was studying with a man by the name of Curtis. He was a young man. And we were studying the Bible, and he was following God, and he loved to study the Bible. He was committed to God from all I could tell, and he was attending church. And then we studied this topic, and as we were studying the unpardonable sin, I asked him, "What is the unpardonable sin?" And he hung his head, and he said, "Well, you know, I think I have committed the unpardonable sin." I said, "Tell me about that." He said, "Well, you know, a couple years ago, my girlfriend and I were doing things we shouldn't have been doing. She got pregnant. And it frightened us, and we weren't ready to get married. And so what we did is we went and we had an abortion, and she really didn't want to do it, but I encouraged her to do it. In fact, I drove her to the abortion clinic, and we had the abortion. And after it was done, we came out, we felt so awful, so terrible." He said, "I've never been able to shake that I killed a human being." And he says, "The guilt of that murder is the unpardonable sin." And here he was trying to live a Christian life, feeling like he had committed the unpardonable sin. I said, "Curtis, tell me, you feel you've committed the unpardonable sin, that you can't be saved?" He said, "That's right." I said, "Then why are you studying the Bible? Why are you attending church? Because if you've committed the unpardonable sin, at least in my thinking, if I had thought that I had done that, I sure wouldn't be trying to live the Christian life. I'd say, this is all the world I've got, and I might be out there doing what the world has to offer. Why are you trying to live for God?" And here's what he told me, and it was a real blessing to me, because he said, "You know, I might be lost, but other people are watching me." He said, "I've got a little brother, and I've got a little sister, and they're looking at me, and I don't want them to make the same mistakes I've made. I want to set an example of following God and following God's truth, that even if I'm lost, at least my example will help them to be saved." That was a good philosophy to have, wasn't it? Because people are always watching us. And as God leads us and we follow God and we walk in His truth, other people are watching us and we can encourage them to also follow God. Well, I was so delighted that I could visit with Curtis and say, "Curtis, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin." Because the unpardonable sin is not murder. That's not what it is. That's a bad sin. Abortion is a bad sin. And there are many things that are bad, but that is not the unpardonable sin. God has forgiveness for you. And so we went to the Bible, and I asked this question, our first question as we were studying. Is there a sin that cannot be forgiven? What is the unpardonable sin? We went to Matthew 12, verse 31, for our first text. Jesus says here what the unpardonable sin is. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Doesn't matter what your sin is, it can be forgiven. You could have cursed God, you could have lived against God, you could have stolen, you could have killed even. Murderers can accept Christ. And you could have done all sorts of bad, wicked things. God has forgiveness. How many sins? Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, man. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven. It's the blasphemy against the Spirit that will not be forgiven, man. You see, Jesus says here that anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So the sin is against the Holy Spirit that is unpardonable. It is not abortion, it is not cursing, it is not stealing, it is not burning down churches, whatever sin you want to name, however bad it is, the sin that's unpardonable, Jesus says, is the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. Now, in the Bible says that in the last days there will be two groups of people. There will be the group who has their sins pardoned, but then there will be the group that ultimately commits the unpardonable sin. Because when Jesus comes back, there are only two groups. So our next question asks, What two groups of people exist before Jesus returns? We read about them in Revelation 22, verse 11. Jesus says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." The Bible says there are only two groups of people. You have the righteous and the holy, and the unjust and the filthy. You have those who've had who don't have their sins washed away, and they are unjust, they are lost. You have those who've had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. They are holy and they are righteous. Only two groups. And the context here is right before Jesus comes. Look at the next text. It gives us the context. Revelation 22:12. Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." You see, this is the final declaration right before Jesus comes. He says, "Listen, you are either saved or you are lost. Your sins have been forgiven and pardoned, or your sins have been retained and they are unpardoned." And the whole world will be divided into these two classes. Just like Jesus said there in Luke, as we read a moment ago, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen, folks, that means we live in a very unique time of history. This has only happened one other time in history, and that was in Noah's day. There's no other time except Noah's day when everyone on the planet has made an irrevocable decision either for or against Christ. And so that means we who live in a very unique time, it means that we need to take unique measures to make sure that we are part of the group that has made an eternal decision for Christ. Can you say amen to that? You know, so we have to recognize this isn't our grandparents' day. You know, so what was good for grandma and grandpa is not necessarily good for us because we live in a unique hour of Earth's history. Now, how is it that everybody will come to a decision for or against God in this day and hour of Earth's history? We read about it in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 6, God says that He is going to send His gospel with great power and glory to all the world. Revelation 14, 6 says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people." And so God sends this everlasting gospel message out to the whole world, and it's symbolized there in Revelation 14 by three angels flying around the world. And they take the message. The first angel says with a loud voice, Revelation 14, 7, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." And then what does it say? "Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the fountains of waters." And so the first angel's message says, listen, get back to God, serve God. It's His judgment hour. It's the last hour of Earth's history. Worship the Creator. And then the second angel follows, and he declares that Babylon has fallen. A third angel exposes who the beast is, what the mark of the beast is, and warns people not to receive it. So before Jesus comes, the totality of truth is declared to the whole world. The issues are made clear. That we either worship God as the Creator and remember Him as the Creator and honor Him as such, or we follow man and we worship the beast. In that context of the whole world being enlightened with the truth of God, every person ultimately makes their decision. And I believe that we are living in a time when God is doing that. One by one, He's enlightening us. And then ultimately, He is going to do it collectively as things heat up. And we see that these become international issues debated on the public stage of Earth's history. And everybody will be in one of two groups so that when Jesus comes, they will either look towards the heaven, as we studied in our lesson on Revelation's glorious rapture, and they'll say, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He will save us." Or they will be like the people described there in Revelation 6. They will run and they will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Jesus Christ. Which group do you want to be in? How many of you want to look up to heaven and not run? You know, that's the group I want to be in. Isaiah says there, I believe it's Isaiah 25, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him and He will save us." That's what I want to do. Look up and say, there's my Savior, there's my Lord, there's my Creator. I'm going home. But unfortunately, there will be a group that will have not responded to God's appeal. God's giving the gospel to the whole world, and they will run from God. Only two groups. Now, the reason I bring this up, and we jump over to Revelation to look at this, is because Jesus actually introduces the unpardonable sin with these two groups. Notice here, again, back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, right before he said the sin that's unpardonable is a sin against the Holy Spirit, he said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So Jesus is listening, you're either with me or you're not with me. You're either gathering with me, coming together on the truth, or you're scattering abroad. Only two groups. And ultimately, we will find ourselves in one of those two groups. And I know the group that you're going to be in because you've made those decisions to be in God's group. And so we want to be there, but we also need to know what the unpardonable sin is so that we are sure not to commit it, and then we can help others around us to help make sure that they don't commit it as well. So we've seen so far that the unpardonable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now what we need to do is look at what is the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we commit this sin against the Spirit? So let's go to our next question. What is the first work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 13. Read it together with me, if you will. Let me hear you. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will guide us into what? All truth. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take us and guide us out of sin and out of darkness and out of the lies and bondage of Satan, and to guide us into the truth of God. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit, to guide us out of sin into truth. And so the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, rejects that work of the Spirit to guide us into all truth. It says, no, I don't want to be guided in all truth. I want to stay where I am. You know, it's the devil that makes us think that we ought to stay where we are. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, the devil wants to keep us in darkness. He wants to blind our eyes so that we don't see the truth. But praise God, the Spirit will shine his light. Can you say amen? And so the Bible says in John 1 that Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into this world. God will give us all a degree of light. Now the devil will try to snuff out the light. He'll try to shadow it, try to keep us in darkness. But if we will let the Holy Spirit guide us, the Bible says he will guide us into all truth. But what is this truth? What is the truth that the Spirit will guide us into? Let's look at it in our next question. What truth does the Spirit guide us into? We see it defined here in John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Let me hear you read it. Your word is truth. And so the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth, and his truth is his word. It's the Holy Bible. So as we are in darkness, or we don't understand what the word says on something, God will send his Holy Spirit into our lives, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, and he will start leading us back to the word of God so that we can find the truth. So the word is truth. We also read in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we get back to the word, we're going to find that Jesus tells us he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He shows us how to live life to glorify him. He shows us the way to walk and how to glorify him. And he shows us what truth is in contrast to error. And it's all about Jesus. Every truth has Jesus at its center. And as you see Jesus, you love him, you want to follow Bible truth. Doesn't matter what that truth may be. You know, when I learned about baptism, I thought at first, why do I need to get wet? I mean, I believe in Jesus. Why do I need to get wet? But then I saw Jesus in baptism. That baptism symbolizes my faith that Jesus died for me and resurrected again to give me a new life. And I said, well, hey, if Jesus is in baptism, I can be baptized because Jesus is there. When I first learned about the Sabbath, I asked, why does it matter which day I worship on as long as I worship God? But then I saw Jesus in the Sabbath, that He's the Creator and that He is the one who died on Friday, rested in the grave on Sabbath and resurrected on Sunday, and that the Sabbath is a sign of my resting in His finished work, what He did for me on Calvary. And I said, if Jesus is in the Sabbath, He created me, He died to save me, well, I can keep the Sabbath because Jesus is in the Sabbath. When I learned that people, when they die, they sleep until the resurrection, I thought, well, that wasn't what I was taught. You know, my father died when I was a young boy. I thought he was up in heaven. But then when I saw that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and that Jesus was going to come again, He was going to resurrect those sleeping saints, and they were going to be brought up all together, reunited at one time and taken to heaven, and I saw Jesus in the resurrection, then it was easy for me to understand that death is a peaceful sleep until Jesus comes. You see, the truth of God, every truth in the Bible, has Jesus at its center. Would you say amen to that? And when we see Jesus, we want to follow Jesus because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. So the Bible is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And then the Scripture says in Psalm 119, 142, and 151, your law is truth and all your commandments are truth. You see, friends, so what the Spirit of God is doing is He is leading us into the truth, to Jesus, into an obedient life to Christ. And so the Spirit of God is pointing us back to Jesus on the cross, pointing us back to the Word of God, pointing us back to obedience to God. And as we submit to the Lord and we let the Lord lead us into truth, truth does wonderful things for us. What will truth do for us? Jesus tells us in John 8:32. He says, and you shall know the truth. Read it with me. And the truth shall make you free. Now, how many of you like to be free? You know, I don't like to be in bondage. I don't like to be locked up. Though I've never been locked up. You can trust me on that one. I did, however, get locked up for 2 days. But not by the police. I was scuba diving one time, and I stayed down. You know, I tend to get seasick. And seasickness and scuba diving don't go together real well. You attract a lot of fish if you get seasick when you're scuba diving. They like to come around you for reasons I'll not explain. But they like to eat. And you don't like to eat when you're seasick. Let me just leave it that way. But I was diving, and I like to get up on the boat last. So I kind of stay under a long time. And I love scuba diving. And my mask was a little too tight, and it pinched a nerve in my face. And so I came up, and I did 2 long dives like that. Came up, went back on shore. And I realized I had a tingling and a numbness in my face. Well, that's one of the signs of decompression sickness. And if you have that problem, it's pretty serious. You can stroke, you can actually die from it. So you don't play around with those symptoms. And I didn't know what this was. And so I went to the hospital and they had a decompression chamber. Any of you know what that's about? You know, it's a big tank and they can put you under pressure like you're 60 or 100 feet down underneath the water. And I spent 8 hours in that decompression chamber. And you can't do anything. In fact, they wouldn't let you take a book in or anything. You're sitting there doing time. Absolutely. It is doing time. I felt like I was in prison. And I was just waiting for the minutes to tick by. And I thought about people who have to do time behind bars. And I thought, I couldn't do this. Drive me nuts. And then I came out, and of course it didn't resolve my symptoms because I didn't have decompression sickness. I just had a little pinched nerve that would heal on its own over time. And so they put me back in the next day. I did 8 more hours in that thing. And I felt like I was doing time, and I was glad to be set free. Let me tell you, when they let me out, I was glad to be set free. And that's the way it is when the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. He sets us free from the darkness of error and from the lies of Satan. Now, Satan is a liar. Would you agree with me on that? You know, he's a liar. He's been lying since the very beginning. Adam and Eve, created by the hand of God Himself, in perfect Eden, with all the evidence of God's love around them. And Satan comes and he tempts Adam and Eve and he says, listen, didn't God say you could eat of every tree? And Eve says, yeah. And then he says, but why not eat of this tree? Well, Eve said, but wait, God said we could eat of every tree but that one. And then Satan tells his lie. He says, listen, God doesn't really mean what He says. Isn't that what Satan said? God doesn't really mean what he says. It doesn't matter. All the trees are alike. In fact, if you eat of this tree, you will get blessings. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent's lies. And friends, that's why we are in the mess we are in. You know, if it weren't for them not taking God at his word, you wouldn't have to be listening to me or to anybody else, and we wouldn't have to have the word of God in paper and leather. We would be worshiping at the feet of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? We would be listening to the word of God in person, and one day we'll be there, and that's going to be a glorious day. But it's all because our first parents didn't take God at his word. They said they believed Satan's lies. And the devil is a liar, and Jesus says that in John 8:44 that he's always been a liar and always will be. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and what? The father of it. You see what a lie is? Jesus tells us there. It's when someone speaks from their own resources. In other words, they're not going according to God's word and God's resources. They're stepping outside of God's word and they're saying, well, here's what I think truth is. And so everybody develops their own truth. Let me ask you a question. This is a hard one. Put your thinking cap on. And I hope I don't disappoint you. 1 + 1, what does it equal? Oh boy, you're quick. How do you know it equals 2? Now I threw you. 1 + 1 = 2, doesn't it? You got it right there. There you go. She's quick. 1 + 1. How often does it equal two? Always equals two. Now give me a wrong answer for 1 + 1. Okay. What's another wrong answer? How many times can I ask you for a wrong answer? Infinite number. There's only one right answer, right? How many wrong answers are there? Infinite. Truth is truth. Truth is one right answer. The Bible is truth. Can you say amen? Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. There's no other way to come to the Father except through him. And so you've got the truth, but the devil's out there telling lies. And how many lies can he tell us? And so one person believes their lie and they set up their truth. Another person believes their lie and they set up what they consider truth. And you got everybody believing what they want to believe, but the word of God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so we see that the devil speaks lies from his own resources. He develops his own system of truth, but all it is a lie because it's outside of God's resource, outside of the word of God. And so in the last days, the Spirit of God is trying to wean us from the lies and bring us to the truth, bringing us back to God. Now, I want to share with you what should be a very illuminating text. We've looked at it before, but I want you to look at it in this light. It is the very last chapter of the Bible, and it describes ultimately who gets to go into the New Jerusalem and who is left out. And so it simplifies the whole Bible. You know, we're not theologians, and God doesn't require somebody to have a seminary degree to get into heaven. Sometimes we make it really difficult. God makes it very simple here, and this is in Revelation 22:14. He says, read it together with me, if you will. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. You see, God is telling us how to get back to the tree of life. Adam and Eve forfeited it and were sent out of the garden. God is telling us how to get back to it. And he tells us in this verse, as well as in other verses, he tells us that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, a few verses down, it talks about the Spirit and the bride say, come to drink of the water of life freely. That water flows from Christ. Jesus gives us eternal life. And as we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. The conversion process is God comes in and he changes our heart. And when he changes our heart, then the Bible says in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 that God writes his law in our heart. And it is our delight to do his will. And you've experienced that, haven't you? When you give your life to Jesus, he changes your motivation. You want to follow him. And so the Bible says those who partake of the tree of life, those who enter the city, are those who've settled it, that they love God enough to follow him. They have given their lives over to him. But look who's outside of the city. Revelation 22:15, next verse. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, read the last part with me, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So you see, we either accept the truth or we love and practice and believe a lie. And as we near the end, and as God is speaking to our hearts in this day and age, preparing us for Jesus' return, we must declare ourselves for the truth. Can you say amen? You see, as the Spirit is guiding us, and He's guiding each one of us, as we study the Word of God and as God is speaking to us, we have to declare ourselves for the truth. We have to say, I am going to stand up for truth, because I don't want to be part of that people who believe and practice a lie. Mark Leatherwick, I should say, unfortunately, made a big mistake. He didn't declare himself. Mark Leatherwick took his two boys, 10 and 13 years old, hunting. And they went out in some beautiful country in the Pacific Northwest. They camped right next to a beautiful waterfall. It's a gorgeous place. The family was enjoying their time together. It was just the guys. Mom was back home. And they'd go out and hunt every day. Well, one day the boys said, you know, Dad, we want to stay here. We're going to play in the water. We're going to swim, that type of thing. They were old enough, and he felt it was safe to leave them there. He went out hunting. Now, when you go out hunting, one thing you want to do, especially when you're hunting deer, is you want to wear bright orange, hunter's orange, because you don't want to be mistaken for a deer. And he had on his orange cap, and he had on his orange vest, and he took his gun, and he went out into the woods. But it got cold. He was cold out there. And so he took out his green jersey and he put it on over the top of everything else. And as he was in the bushes there getting set up for a deer, there was another hunter across the field watching the bushes move. And all he could see was something green back in the bushes moving. And he thought it was a deer and he shot into those bushes and killed Mark Leatherwick. A hunter went over there and found this man dead. He was horrified by it. He called 911. The Rangers came out, and he was dead, unfortunately. And then they found his ID on him, called his home. They went, and they found the wife and told her. And she said, but where are my boys? And they said, we don't know. They weren't around there. And so they traipsed back into the woods in the dark of night, and they found these two boys in the middle of the night, huddled together, frightened, wondering what had happened to their father. And when they broke the sad and sorry news to him, they said, they can't be. He had on orange. He had his hat. He had his vest. What was wrong? And they said he'd put on a jersey. He had not declared himself. He's saying, when the Holy Spirit is leading us, God is saying, listen, declare yourself. Step up to truth. Practice the truth. Declare yourself. Because we need to be bold about following God. Can you say amen? And as we are, then we take ourselves out of the crosshairs of the devil. And so God sends His Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth so that we can be solidly on God's side. Now, as you consider the unpardonable sin, you wonder, how do people sin against the Holy Spirit in the last days? How is this that the whole world will be divided into one of two groups? Well, the Scripture tells us here in 2 Thessalonians 2 exactly what is happening. Now, Paul is talking prophetically here. In fact, as you research this, he is actually going back to the book of Daniel, and he's referring to Daniel and the Antichrist. Let's read it. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Read it with me here. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Why do people believe the devil's lies? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. What is the work of the Holy Spirit to guide us into? All truth. And so they didn't love what the Spirit was doing for them, and they didn't love the truth, and therefore they believed the devil's lies. Continuing to read here, it says, they didn't love the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe what class? The lie. That they should believe the lie. And so the Bible says that we are either going to love the truth or we are going to love the lie. In fact, as you continue reading there, it says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had what? Pleasure in unrighteousness. And isn't that just the way it is? We have a choice between loving the truth or loving lies and having pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you know, this is true for non-Christians, and we often read it in the light of non-Christians, but it is also true for Christians. You know, God is constantly working in our lives, bringing us to a greater knowledge of the truth. And we also have choices to make. Will we walk in the truth, or will we love where we are? And so we have to love the truth. That is the safest thing to do, because we're constantly making choices. The devil and Christ are constantly working on our hearts. And salvation is us saying yes to God every day. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, I die how often?
Daily.
I die daily. Why did he say that? He was saying, I die to sin every day to live unto God. And that is a choice that we make every day. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ because He died for us, and we are secure in Him as we die daily and live for Him. And so the unpardonable sin is actually the gradual hardening of our heart when we cling to sin rather than follow the Bible truth. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's just that continual saying, no to God, no to God, no to God. Or maybe we say, wait, wait, wait. And it's that gradual hardening of the heart where we no longer feel or hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And eventually God just says, you know, I'm trying to get you to come, but you don't come. You know, it's like when I am working with my children and they are, they're saying, no, Daddy, I don't want to do it that way. And I've got one little girl who's very verbal and very opinionated. And she's learning. She's learning how to obey. And she says, no, 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 no. And there are times where I say, yes, 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 and yes right now. But then there are other times I say, okay, I'm going to let her learn from her own mistakes because it's safe now for her to learn. And one time she said, you know, Daddy, she had a big glass. It was a heavy glass, and it was too full for her. And I said, let me help you with that. She said, no, Daddy, I can do it. I said, no, honey, you're going to spill that on your really pretty dress. No, Daddy, I can do it. And we went back and forth. I said, okay, you do it, honey. You do it. Guess what happened? Spilled it on her dress. Very repentant then. And I wanted her to see that when I'm trying to guide her into truth, she needs to listen to her daddy. So that when she gets older and God says, this is the way you walk ye in it, she understands that she needs to listen to her Heavenly Father to obey Him. And so if people say no, 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 eventually they don't know. They don't know the right way anymore. That's why Hosea says in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. And so God says, listen, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they don't want to walk in the truth. And God says, listen, there comes a time where I just stop telling you. You know, God just keeps talking and talking and talking, and we say no, and finally He says, okay, well, I'll respect your choice. And then we are left in that darkness. It's a terrible place to be in that darkness. It's a dangerous thing. You see, we have to train ourselves to obey when God speaks. It's very important. It's important in raising children. It's important in our own spiritual growth and nurture to obey quickly. Let's look at our next question. It says, what does the Spirit do when He leads us into all truth? As He's guiding us back to Bible truth, what is He doing? John 16, verse 7, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We commit the unpardonable sin when we resist those convictions. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we resist it. We are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. We're pushing Him back. What is sin, by the way? 1 John 3:4. You want to say it together with me? Sin is the transgression of the law. You see, that's what sin is. So what the Holy Spirit does is He comes to us and He says, listen, you're not obeying God. That means you're outside of God's will. Which law does He use to convict us of? Paul tells us in Romans 7, verse 7, he says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Which law tells us you shall not covet? Which one? The Ten Commandment law. You say, the Ten Commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, I wouldn't have known I was breaking God's law except the law had said, you shall not covet. And then when he realized that he was coveting, he was sinning, then he realized, notice the screen, Romans chapter 6:23. Read it with me. for the wages of sin is death. He realized he was condemned as a sinner and that he was lost. Then he realized he needed a Savior and that he needed Jesus to forgive him of his sins and for God to do something in his life to change him. And so the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin. He also convicts us of righteousness. What is righteousness? Read it with me, Psalm 119, 172. All your commandments are righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit not only tells us what we're doing is wrong, He also tells us what the right thing is to do. And how does He get us to do what is right? Do we do it by our own moral backbone and power? No, you can't obey God in your own strength, because you will find at some point in your life you're going to hit a law, a requirement of God that you don't want to do. It's not in your body. It's not in your system to do it. And at that point, you need a conversion power of God in your life. Amen? You need a power from outside of you that motivates you to obey God. And that's what the Bible is talking about here in Romans 8, verse 4. He says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. And so that born-again experience is where we are letting go of self and getting hold of God. Can you say amen? It's where we're letting the Spirit into our lives and we're letting the Spirit change us from the inside out to put a new heart within us. Where we come to Christ, we confess our sin, and we ask God to come in and enable us to do something we can't do in our own strength, to give us obedient hearts. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment where we'll be held accountable. And as we obey the Spirit and we let the Spirit guide us into truth, we let the Spirit convert us, then we find that we are right with God. God is a wonderful God, isn't He? And it's all of grace. You see, we don't do anything to merit the Holy Spirit coming down to guide us into truth. We don't do anything to merit God giving us new hearts. We don't do anything to merit God giving us eternal life. If God were to leave us on our own, we would be in complete darkness, completely lost. It is God's grace that bridges the gulf and comes down and guides us to salvation. Don't we serve a wonderful God? And the most important thing for us to do is to serve that God and follow Him in all things. Now, let's get back to this unpardonable sin. How do we then sin against the Spirit's convictions? Jesus said in John 3:19 that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, Jesus says, listen, the condemnation is not that you are born in sin and that you are born a sinner. The condemnation is that God has come to this world and He has given us light and we choose darkness over light. That's the condemnation. James 4:17, to him who knows good and does it not, to him it is sin. And so when God shines light on our path and we walk in it, then we're keeping up with the light. We're walking in the Spirit's guidance. But when we love darkness rather than light, then we are under condemnation. Jesus said in John 9:41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say what? We see. We see. Therefore, your sin remains. So He says, listen, if you had not had the light, then you wouldn't be as accountable. You wouldn't have no sin. But you see the light. You say you love me. You say you follow me. So I give you light. And then you say, we see. But you don't want to walk. You want to see, but you don't want to walk. He says, then your sin remains. Then you are accountable. So whenever God is leading us in whatever He is showing us in the Word, whatever it may be, we want to say, I see and I will surrender. Can you say that together with me? I see and I will surrender. And as we see and as we surrender, then God leads us into all truth. Jesus also said in John 12:35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now, don't miss that. He says, a little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. I was hiking in Yosemite, a beautiful national park. Used to live close to it. And we'd go up there, and I went up there many times, and one time I decided to climb Half Dome. Have you ever seen Half Dome? Some of you have climbed Half Dome. And as you climb Half Dome, it is a very, very long trek. How many miles is it? 13 miles? Round trip? About 13 miles? And it is about that many hours. especially if you go with the group that I went with. And we hiked up there, and we got a late start, and it was early fall, it was in October. And we got up there, and we were only down maybe 25% of the way, and the sun sets on us. And we had one particular person in our party who was absolutely exhausted, and they could barely put one foot in front of the other, and I was halfway carrying them down this rocky trail that is very steep, and we had to climb down past two waterfalls where the mist gets all over the rocks, and you got these big, steep, dangerous steps. In pitch black darkness, you literally could not see your feet because there was no moon out and you were in the trees. And I had a little tiny flashlight, but how thankful I was for the little light I had. But then my batteries died. And I was in the dark. And it was so dark, I thought I was going to spend the night out there. Thankfully, two guys come by, and they've got helmets on with lights on it, bright lights. And they said, "Do you want to go down with us?" I didn't say, "No, I'll just sit here." I said, "Sure." And they said, "Well, come with us." And I walked in the light that they shined on my pathway. And you better believe I kept up with them the whole way. Now, my friend who was stumbling and falling all the time, I just kept picking them up saying, "Listen, if you don't start walking, you're going to be left in the darkness." That was kind of motivating, you know, that they were going to be left there in the darkness. So I kept dragging them along saying, "We got to go while there is light." Jesus says, "Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you." And he goes on and he says, "He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." And you see, what he's talking about is right here in Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and does what? Forsakes them will have mercy." This is the person that's convicted of sin, confesses it, and then walks in the light in obedience to God and forsakes that sin. So we sin against the Spirit when we see the light and yet refuse to accept and obey it. And we're not walking in the light. You know, we have to follow God and we have to follow His truth before we ever follow anything else. Would you agree with that? We have to say, "Lord, I see the light. I want to walk in the light. I don't want to do my own thing." It's so important to walk in the light while it's there, or you're left in darkness. That is a principle of Scripture, and it is a law of light. So what other work does the Spirit do for us? We see that He guides us into all truth. He convicts us of that we're in darkness. He encourages us to walk in truth. What other work does the Spirit do for us? 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us this: "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." What is the body he's referring to there? It's the church. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the body of Christ is the church. And the Spirit, as He guides us into all truth, He causes us to take a stand, to be baptized, to join God's church. He calls us to declare ourselves and to say, "Listen, I am going to follow the Spirit of God." And that's what the Spirit is doing all along, drawing us, causing us to come out of sin and into righteousness. Jesus said in John 10:16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And so as God speaks to us, and as He convicts us, we have to take a stand for Him. And when we don't, then we are rejecting the counsel of God in our behalf. I want to share with you now two texts that I think are very significant. And they really impressed me when I first started studying the Bible. Because I realized that what I am going through in my life as a Christian, others have gone through the centuries. You go all the way back to Jesus' day. There Jesus was. He was the embodiment of life and truth, walking among mankind. And yet the people around Him, many of them didn't recognize that or appreciate that. But the Spirit of God was convicting them and leading these people. And let's see what happened when they rejected Christ. Luke 7 verse 30 says, "The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him." And so you see, the will of God was being expressed to them through the Holy Spirit. They knew what the will of God was, and they rejected the counsel of God. And in this case, they were not baptized, even though they were convicted that they should be. They would not walk in that truth. And then over in John 12:42, the second verse that impressed me was this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than, say it with me, the praise of God. You see, they understood the truth. It says that they understood. You can go back a couple slides here. They understood. They knew it. But because the Pharisees didn't confess him, they were afraid to confess him. They were afraid of what people would say around them. Have you ever felt that way? What people around you are going to say, you're kind of worried about it. You know, because we all love to be loved. And none of us like to be ostracized. And so we tend to conform to the people around us. But God says, listen, I'm looking for people who love me more than they love the praise of men. Who love the praise of God, number one. To serve God, number one. You know, President Coolidge, he invited some friends of his to come have dinner at the White House. And they were simple people. They'd never gone to such a fancy dinner where you got numerous forks and knives and spoons and plates. And they didn't know what they were going to do with all this stuff. And so they got together and they talked. They said, well, whatever President Coolidge does, we'll do that. We'll just follow him. And so they're sitting there and they're eating. He picks up one fork. They pick up that fork. They eat off of that plate. And they followed him through the whole meal, and it worked perfectly until the end of the meal when President Coolidge was having his coffee and his cream. And they poured the coffee in the cup. They put the cream in, and they did exactly what he did. But then he did something strange. He took his coffee and he poured it into a saucer. You know, the saucer the cup was sitting on. And when they saw that, they thought, well, we don't know what he's doing, but we're going to do everything President Coolidge does. And so they poured theirs into the saucer. And then they realized they shouldn't have been following him so closely because he took his saucer and he put it on the floor for the cat. The cat had a caffeine fit that night with all the saucers going on the floor. But you see, we need to follow God instead of man. Can you say amen? And see, they were concerned about the praise of men when they should have been concerned about the praise of God. And that's what God wants us to do, to say, listen, God is what matters in my life. And yes, I love other people, but ultimately, I can't even help them unless I first follow God. You see, if we don't do that, then we are risking something very important. What happens when we resist the guidance of the Spirit? The Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. What does it mean to grieve? We hurt God when we refuse to listen to the Spirit's leading in our life. It's like when King David lost his son Absalom. It says he went up and he wept, and as he went, he said thus about his son, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son. And see, we grieve, we hurt the Holy Spirit when we don't allow him to guide us into all truth, when we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. However, on the flip side, if we follow God and we listen to the voice of the Spirit, there will be joy in the presence of God. How many of you want to give joy to God instead of grief? You know, that's what it's all about. What does resisting the Spirit do for us? It says here, it sears our conscience like with a hot iron. You know, if you burn your skin, you can kill all the nerve endings in that skin and you can prick it and never feel anything. And that's what happens when we don't listen to the Spirit. Eventually, we don't hear His voice speaking to us anymore because we have quieted our conscience by resisting Bible truth. This may give us the peace of Satan, but it will never bring the peace of God. And so when the Spirit is convicting us, when we're a little at dis-ease, where we're not comfortable, that is the time to work, because over time, we can lose that sense of conviction. You know how the devil gets us to do that? What's the devil's favorite word? Do you know the devil's favorite word? Later or tomorrow. Look at it here. Felix had Paul in front of him, and the Bible says Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Same thing the Holy Spirit convicts us on. And Felix was afraid and answered. He said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. You see, Felix wanted God on his terms and on his time schedule. God has a time schedule. You see, God knows what's in front of us. God knows what's behind us. And when God comes to us, we've got to trust His timing for us. We can't say, God, listen, you come back when it's convenient for me. You know, I've missed planes doing that before. I've gone into an airport and looked at the schedule and said, oh, I've got plenty of time to go mosey around over here, and I've done that. And I got back to this one plane, and it was taxiing off. And I said, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be on that plane. You think they called that plane back for me? Not on your life. I had to wait around till the next plane because they had a time schedule, and they weren't going to jeopardize that time schedule for me. And so we have to follow God's time schedule. We've got to be on His plan, and He gives us His time schedule by coming to us at His time. And when He comes, that is the right time. But the devil likes to say later. The devil likes to say tomorrow. And so the unpardonable sin is the sin that's not confessed and forsaken. It's when we don't go to God. Jesus said every sin can be forgiven except that against the Spirit. And the Spirit guides us to confess and forsake sin. That sin becomes unpardonable when we don't cooperate with the Spirit and we don't allow Him to lead us into confession and victory and forsaking it. You know, it's not a one-time act, but it's a gradual process in which conviction is ignored. You know, you can put a frog into a kettle of cold water, and you can light the fire under it, and gradually that will grow warmer and warmer and warmer, and it will not alarm the frog until he's cooked to death. You see, and that's the way the unpardonable sin is. We say, oh, not today. Oh, not today, not today, not today, not right now. And gradually, we end up destroying ourselves. We harden our hearts. That's why the Apostle Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, my friends, when God speaks to us, that is the time to move. You know, the Apostle Peter met with Jesus and the other disciples after Jesus' resurrection. And we answer this question by going to that story. Will God accept us when we turn to Him and come to Him? Peter, seeing him, referring to the Apostle John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, Jesus had just told Peter, you're going to die on the cross like I died on the cross. And Peter got to thinking about that, and then he saw John, and he said, well, Jesus, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, listen, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to John. What matters is you follow me. And often as God is leading us, because we're on His time schedule, sometimes we look around and we say, well, what about everybody else? And God says, listen, don't worry about everybody else. It's you that I'm trying to get on this time schedule. You follow me. And the best time to follow God is to follow Him when He's calling. It's the only time to follow Him. And so I want to ask you today in closing, as the ushers bring forth a card, as you've been studying the Word of God, this is between you and the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Is it your desire to heed the teachings of the Word of God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of eternal life you've given us in your Son, for the leading of your Spirit to make your Son's life efficacious for us, to benefit us. And we pray, Father, that we will surrender to you. And we do that right now. We are people gathered here who love you, who serve you, and we love to walk in your truth. So bless us, Lord, as we make decisions now to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to walk in the light that you shine on our path. So take us and lead us day by day, step by step, so we might ever rejoice in the light of your presence and that we might bring joy to you and to the angels in heaven. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.